Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, as you heard earlier, and our passage this morning is found on page 952 in those pew Bibles. It's been about a month since we were in 1 Corinthians together. Back in November, we began this new sermon series studying Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we said, which in many ways is a very modern letter in a sense. It addresses many of the same issues that the church and culture are dealing with today. Questions of marriage, questions of immorality, questions of homosexuality, questions of women in ministry, etc., etc., etc. These are questions that are not new for God's people. And so Corinthians speaks to our contemporary world as much as it did to the church in Corinth in Paul's day. We also saw that one of the key issues, in fact, the first issue that Paul deals with in Corinthians is the issue of division in the church. And he is spending four chapters, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are devoted to the theme of unity. How can the church be united in the midst of their divisions? And so we have seen that Paul addresses that in a variety of ways. First, back in chapter 1, he addresses the different parties in the church of Corinth itself, the Paul party and the Peter party and the Apollos party and the Christ party. And he begins then to focus their attention on the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, as we've seen, is something that should bring unity among God's people. So if you look again with me at verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now notice there, he says not only what he preaches, but how he preaches, and he's going to come back to that in our text this morning. He says in verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is folly. The word of the cross is folly to the world, but it is power to us who believe. He says again in verses 24 and 25, to those being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Paul not only focuses on the cross itself, but he focuses on how it is so at odds with the world's way of thinking. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They looked for a victor in the Messiah, not a victim. To the Gentiles, it's just foolishness that the king would conquer and win through death on the cross. It is completely at odds with the world's way of thinking. And Paul goes on to illustrate this from their own experience. First, in verses 26 to 31 at the end of chapter 1, he illustrates it from their own conversion, their own call, that not many were noble and wise, and of the well-born and the well-to-do in the eyes of the world. But God works through the lowly to bring glory to himself. As he says in verse 31, which is a good lead-in to our passage today, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So Paul is going to carry that over now to his own preaching, his own initial coming to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus again is on the cross, and the focus again is on how Paul's method of preaching that message is at odds with the world's methods. It's at odds with the world. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And how we thank you, O God, that you choose to not only work through Christ and his ministry and his death on the cross, but you work through the simple proclamation of that message to bring sinners to repentance. And so, O God, we pray that you would anoint and empower the preaching of your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Marshall McLuhan was a communications theorist. He was a professor at the University of Toronto. And Marshall McLuhan once famously said and famously wrote, "The medium is the message." The medium is the message. Now, we can debate the extent to which that is true. We can debate the extent to which Marshall McLuhan, the implications that he drew from that. But what we cannot debate is that medium and message are always tied together. The form and the content are always tied together. We actually had a famous illustration of this when most of us were not alive. I think I had just been born, actually, so I do not have a firsthand memory of this. But in the first Richard Nixon, John Kennedy debate, as they were both running for president, it was the first televised debate. Nixon had entered that debate. He had been sick. He yet was pushing on the campaign trail. He got some bad makeup advice from some of his advisors. He just did not look good. John Kennedy, of course, very handsome, very smooth. He looked straight into the camera. Nixon hadn't quite gotten the TV thing down yet. For you young people, TV was fairly new back then. I know you can't even imagine a world without TV. But he kind of looked off to the side. And the interesting thing was this first debate was broadcast both on television and on radio. Many people did not have television. They listened on radio. And the polls later showed that on radio, Nixon won the debate. For those who listened on radio, Nixon won the debate. But for those who watched it on TV, Kennedy overwhelmingly won. And that really launched him on to become president of the United States. The people on the radio were listening for the content. The people watching on the television were seeing how they were acting, how they looked. The visual image, the medium is the message, or at least we can say the medium affects the message. Today, our presidential debates amount to what? Sound bites. Because they are best for the medium of television. Form affects content. Form is never neutral. And that is exactly Paul's point here, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Form is not neutral. Message and method go together. Paul is going to explain how he preaches in terms of what he preaches and why he preaches. He preaches in the way he does because of what he is preaching and why he is preaching it. And that's the point, and that's really our three points in my sermon this morning: the how, the what, and the why. So let's begin. First of all, with the how, the form, or the method. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Now, what does that mean, with lofty speech or wisdom? Well, again, look back at verse 17 that we earlier looked at. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Well, what do you mean, Paul, eloquent wisdom? Is eloquence something bad? Should we be putting in our pulpits people who are constantly stumbling over themselves, not being eloquent in their speech? No. What Paul is saying here, "I did not preach according to the standards of rhetoric of the day." A big part of education in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, in fact, it was the center of education in the Greco-Roman world, was the study of what we call the rhetorical handbooks. And there are a number of writers. We might consider Aristotle's Poetics to be among the first, quote, rhetorical handbooks. But there are a number of 1st century BC, 1st century AD writers who were teaching, especially young men, who would be men of influence in society, perhaps politicians, how to speak well and how to persuade. That was the main object, to be able to persuade through a variety of rhetorical devices. The intent was to influence people. And Paul says, "I did not use that method." The rhetoricians of the first century were people of influence, people who could come in and persuade an audience. They were people of influence. They were respected. But rhetoric was actually one of really four main ways that if someone in the first century wanted to communicate an important message, they would communicate using these particular medium. And they were, again, rhetoric, poetry, drama, or dialogue. Paul says, "I do none of the four. I come and I proclaim the bare gospel teaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The simple preaching of the gospel. As we saw several weeks ago in verse 21, we could even translate the words in the middle of verse 21. "It pleased God," through the ESV translates, "through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." When we were back there at this point, I pointed out that I think a better translation is God works through the folly of preaching. The focus there is on the method, the way Paul goes about it. Preaching is folly. It was folly in the first century. We often hear today, well, in the first century, they were more used to the spoken word. The spoken word preaching would have been something that they took to. But not today. We need visual aids. We need a whole variety of things. And at some level, that may be true. terms of certain teaching avenues, but when it comes to the preaching of the cross, Paul says it's folly. It's folly. It was folly then, and it's folly now. A weak method is aligned with what we might call a weak message. The weakness of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. But as Paul said earlier, the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. In verse 4, Paul says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." We're going to come back to this verse. The ESV, again, I don't love the translation here. Plausible is a possible translation, but most translations actually translate persuasive. And which is interesting because Paul elsewhere says, "I do try to persuade." But the issue is not the persuasion, it's how he tries to persuade. How he tries to persuade. He does not persuade in the wrong way. David Jackman, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, writes, "Paul deliberately refused to adopt the media methodology of his day." Deliberately refused to adopt the media methodology of his day when it came to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we're in a culture where we've gotten away from this. We use TV clips, movie clips in our sermons. We think we need to try to adjust to modern people, and Paul did not in his method. God works through his methods in his ways, Paul believed. We often see this in worship service. It applies to all areas of Christian ministry where worship begins to have the look and feel of entertainment, and the idea is a good one. We try to reach the world by becoming like the world, and yet here again, Paul does not. And what ends up being affected, Paul is going to tell us, and we're going to see this at the end, is that what ends up being affected is the church itself and the gospel itself. We're going to see that at the very end. The church, as Thomas Bergler points out in his book, The Juvenilization of American Christianity, that adopted the idea of youth for Christ back in the 40s and 50s and then brought it in to the church. The desire to reach young people then brought in to the church has simply led to a juvenilized church, Bergler points out. Medium and message, method and message all go together. Clear communication is important. I'm not trying to say we need to talk in riddles or try to confuse people. We need to work on, those of us who teach and preach, clear communication. But we need to turn away from those clever schemes that show human creativity, not the gospel and the power of God. That's how Paul preached. What did he preach? He tells us clearly here in verse 2 in the message, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I decided. This was intentional. Paul, growing up in Tarsus, would have almost assuredly been trained in rhetoric, Greco-Roman rhetoric, as pretty much any young boy in his time would have, trained in rhetoric. But Paul said, "I decided, I am intentional about how I preach. I am not going to use even what I know." He intentionally did not use rhetoric. He eschewed rhetoric. And he came and preached the bare message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a message, as we've seen in previous weeks, that is offensive. It's a stumbling block. It is foolishness. If Paul's intention was persuasion, if his goal was persuasion, he would not go in and intentionally offend with an offensive message. He did not couch this in rhetorical devices. Neither, by the way, did John the Baptist or Jesus before him. John, who cried out, "You brood of vipers." Jesus and John, who called people to repent and believe the message. There's only one God. There's only one way of salvation. There were thousands of ways of salvation in the first century. All kinds of gods offering all kinds of things. But here's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified, the eternal Son of God, became man because of human sin and because of the promise of God's wrath, who did what we could not do in obeying all the commands of God, and who died the death that human beings all deserve for our sin. A crucified God, a God who dies in the place of sinners. God who became man and took our punishment on himself. This was as offensive in the first century as it is in the 21st century. Paul says elsewhere, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ himself says, as we saw a few weeks ago from John chapter 12, "For this purpose I have come." The purpose was to die, to be lifted up on the cross. This is an offensive message. We truly stop and think about it, but it was not Paul's desire to simply persuade people by not being offensive. This is the message that brings life. And then the why. We see in verses 3 to 5. Paul says here, we'll look at each of these verses briefly. Paul says here in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." When weakness and fear and trembling, he was there in apparent weakness. There were these traveling sophists, traveling philosophers, traveling rhetoricians who had entered the city with great pomp. "Such and such has come to speak to us." And Paul did not do that. I came in weakness, he says, apparent weakness. He says here, "with fear and trembling." Now, we could possibly say that this is Paul's fear because of the great decadence in Corinth. It was a nasty place. Jesus had to appear to Paul in a dream in Acts chapter 18 when Paul was in Corinth and tell Paul, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking, for I have many people here who are my own." Maybe Paul had a certain fear of being harmed in Corinth, but mostly when we see this term fear and trembling in the Bible, it refers to our attitude toward God. And again, what we see here is that Paul's ministry is God-focused, not man-focused. His desire is to be faithful and pleasing God. That's the fear and trembling that God, that Paul faces. Being faithful to God in his proper proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Verse 4, my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. By the way, don't think that's miracles here, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. In context, it's clearly the preaching of the Word, which is made effective by the Spirit and is itself the power of God that leads to salvation. So Paul can tell the Roman church, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And indeed, many came to faith through the Apostle Paul's preaching. But notice number 5, and here we get to the why. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why does Paul preach the simple, unadorned gospel of Jesus Christ? Not using human media, not using human means. Why? Because faith is at stake. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice here his focus is on the method, not the message. Why do I preach the way I do? So that your faith is not in men, but in God. And here's the point. You seminary students in particular here this morning. We lose the gospel not just when we change the message, but when we change the method. We lose the gospel not just when we change the message, but when we change the method. When we use other means, but the simple preaching of the gospel, and I don't mean it's wrong to listen to sermons online or on the radio or watch a service on the television or any of that kind of stuff. I think that does indeed have a place. But when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, we must proclaim the message using the biblical method. Otherwise, it becomes man-made and man-centered. We need to return to biblical preaching, to biblical ministry. Because in many ways, the gospel is at stake. The truth of Scripture is at stake. The focus of that gospel is all are sinners who need forgiveness. That God sent His only Son to ransom us, to buy us out of slavery and death because of sin. It is offensive in every way, and yet the cross is the center of our faith, the only means of human salvation. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we remember that cross. We stop and we reflect on what Christ has done. The Lord's Supper reminds us, as Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. But it is also a way that God uses, a means that God uses in addition to the Word to strengthen and to draw us to Himself. So let's prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray. Our God, how we praise you that you indeed sent your Son into the world. You love the world, and you sent your Son so that through him we might be saved. And our God, how we thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. So, oh God, we desire also to make Christ known. May we make it known not through human ingenuity, but through the means that you have given to your church. How we pray, oh God, even this day, that you would draw hearts and minds and souls to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.